Okay, we're going to look back in Galatians again. And again, Paul was addressing the issues there in Galatia, the false teachers that had come in, the false doctrines, false gospels. Paul said, let them be accursed. He didn't pull any punches. And as he set forth the genuine gospel, and there's always been but one. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. There's only been one way of salvation, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God manifested himself to folks through the ages and in different ways. But he brought them to see that promise that was made in the garden of the one who would crush the serpent's head. The one that would be born of a woman. And trust our Lord did, and that was sufficient. These things that pointed to him previously in the Old Testament, they weren't evil things, they weren't bad things. So there's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with me. And that was not sufficient. And why would one that finds a sufficiency in Christ then want to go back unto the law? And so Paul set forth these things in many different ways, his own example, the example of the Old Testament saints. Brought us down to chapter 5, where Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We're free in Christ. And yet, fallen creature that man is, some folks hear I'm free in Christ and think I'm just free to do what I want to live how I want to be how I want to. And we're free to be what we're supposed to be, what God intends for us to be, what we've been made to be. And in verse 13 here, Paul told us in Galatians 5, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty is not an occasion to the flesh. That I remember I've heard folks say it don't matter how I live, you know, I'm saved. Well, I don't know, you know, that's between you and God. But I don't think a saved person thinks that way. And Paul warns against those things, and he speaks of those who are led by the Spirit of God. In verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Again, folks say, "Oh, I'm not under the law. I can just live." No, we're not under the law because we're under grace, and grace is higher than the law. And our behavior, our manner of life, ought to excel anything that the law requires. The law is for the wicked and for the fallen. And how many times I've just given that example, I won't go into great detail, but you know, it's against the law not to feed your kids. But that law means nothing to me. I'm not under that law. I feed my kids because I love them, because I understand they're a gift from God. I act from a higher motivation. And so Paul speaks of these higher motivations. And because of these higher motivations, there are things that ought not be known amongst Christians, that ought not be acknowledged, that ought not be a part of the Christian life. And Paul says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are works of the flesh, the old man. You're not just talking about this material body. Flesh there speaks of our old nature, of the old man. But the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, which are these? And we went through these. Paul started on these negative things that ought not be. And I won't elaborate on them, but I'll go down them again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those aren't popular things to preach on today. And they don't get preached on much. idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They manifest that they're not one of His. You can look at that. I can't judge the heart of a man infallibly. But we can see the fruits. We can see the works. And that's what Paul's speaking of. And then he gets on to the positive aspects that we have been dealing with for the past several weeks. Beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, this comes from God. This comes from the Spirit. It's not us. It's not something we work up in ourselves. Yes, we strive. We're supposed to strive. We yearn. We desire. But it all comes from the hand of God, or it won't be done. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your desires, of your yearnings, of your labors, of your work. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That agape love, like unto the love of God, from God. That self-sacrificial love is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We looked at each of those in some detail, some more than others. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit, again, doesn't come full-grown. You know, it starts out, it's a little thing, and then it grows. The Lord grows these things in our lives and brings us to where we're supposed to be from where we are. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not where I used to be. And I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But the Lord's bringing us there. The fruit of the Spirit, the growth, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We addressed that one the last time and maybe some before there. But again, the long-suffering. So patience. I'm not, in human terms, always real patient, maybe as I should be. But again, if I can set these things in context, as we spoke of our loving God, who's sovereign, who rules and reigns, who's working His will. And I try to get that perspective of heaven. And regardless of what comes my way, to say, this too is the hand of God. This too is the hand of God. That patience, that endurance. Long suffering speaks of endurance too, keeping on. You know, sometimes throw your hat off and say, I quit. And I jokingly do that sometimes with some folks. I sometimes feel like quitting, but I know I never can. I've preached on that a few times, so we'll preach on it again sometime. Now, why we're still here. The Lord wouldn't let us quit if we wanted to. Jeremiah tried. You know, long suffering. We endure by the grace of God, and dealing as well with perseverance. We endeavor to persevere because the Lord gives us that. On to some of the others there, and again, as I got to looking at these this week and in the context of some things I've been seeing going on about us, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the scriptures. I mean, some background can help, but you better be dealing with the right kind of Greek too. You see these preachers, I hear these preachers, maybe some of them are just ignorant. Well, the Greek says this. Yes, what Greek are you talking about? You know, there's various streams of text, and some will deny what's clearly in the scriptures, and they'll say, well, the Greek, that's not in the original Greek. Well, yeah, that is. You know, and they reject the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text and the majority text that were preserved and maintained by a Baptist forebears, and they embrace these texts that were used by Rome. And I don't want to get too far off on that. I don't know why I start on that. But they're the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. These Greek manuscripts were found in the Pope's library or in a monastery. And they're manifestly correct. But correct. They have all kind of corrections written in the margins. I mean, they knew they weren't right. And yet they're embraced today by the bulk of Christianity as older and better, which that's a bunch of bunk too. And so I was thinking on these things, and thinking as well, God preserved His Word, God ordained the King James Bible is the only reliable text, the only reliable translation from the God-preserved text. And I'm convinced of that. I'm not saying, some folks say, well, you know, God sent the King James Bible to Paul and we've been preaching of it from it ever since. No, that's not. But God was at work in all this. Paul even warned us that folks were corrupting the Word, even in his time. And there's all the modern English translations, with very few exceptions, are from the wrong texts. They're from the Catholic texts, from the Egyptian texts. I don't know how I got started on this today, but anyway, there we are. They call them the Alexandrian texts, you know, like in Alexandria, Egypt. That's where these came from. And the scripture of Egypt is always a type of sin in the world. The Bible, the majority texts, the Textus Receptus, is what they call, and this is what these scholars call them, the Antiochian texts. You know, like Antioch, like where they were first called Christians. I mean, if I knew nothing else, so, well, what, you got to follow this Alexandrian text or the Antiochian text? Yeah, I think I'll stick with the Antiochian text. So, it relates to this, the perversion of the scriptures, the perversion of the languages, the perversion of translations. Yeah, there's a few folks who've claimed that they've made updated translations from the Textus Receptus. You know, like the New King James Bible. I personally knew men who worked on that committee. They did not believe that the King James Bible or that the Masoretic texts were the best texts. But there's that money thing. So. And plus, you could copyright the New King James and so you can make more money off it. These folks, some of them were my professors. Yeah. One idiot I had was my Old Testament professor, and he was my Hebrew. No, I can't remember. Maybe he's Hebrew too. But he was like, well, the Old Testament from the King James is from the Septuagint, which was a corrupted Greek translation. I argued with him in class. And we went back and forth. He was wrong. It was just factually wrong. Later on, he found me in the halls and apologized to me and said he was so busy, so involved in working on the translation of the New King James that somehow he'd forgotten that this slipped his mind. King James Bible, the Old Testament, is from the Masoretic text, the God-preserved text, not from the Septuagint. And he made this statement in class. He apologized to me. He never apologized before the class. Never said anything else. He sought me out and told me he was wrong. What got me thinking about this, what I've been thinking about this week, and we talked a little bit during fellowship, is the matter of language. It's important. It's important we understand the language. We use the right language. We use the right words. We use the right text. Man will try to change it, alter it, pervert it. They've done it with the scriptures. They're doing it with our dictionaries now. Beware of the modern dictionaries. I'm not preaching from a dictionary today, but beware of those modern dictionaries. They're changing the meaning of things. And so We can't use those same words we used to work. Well, just an example. One of the old songs that was one of the favorites of the Confederate soldiers during the wars, Gay and Happy. Well, when you start singing that today, people are kind of, what are they going to think? What are they going to look at you? Gay and happy, gay and happy, we were gay and happy too. See, they've perverted the language. They don't want us to be able to use those. They don't want us to be able to think in those terms. And so, as I was looking at more of these words, I thought not only the underlying, you know, Greek word, but the English words. You know, we can learn from those things. And there's various other tools that folks can use that aren't Greek scholars. And as I was thinking about all these words Paul uses, like you got Strong's Concordance and Thayer's Diane's got a copy of my old Vines. I used to love that. You can look up these words there. Reliable. And use an English dictionary. You know, God ordained these men. They weren't perfect men who did the King James Bible. They were most of them kind of high church guys. But they were men that God prepared. They were men like some that had been studying Hebrew since they were 5 years old. You know, they didn't have a television. They didn't have all these video games. They became scholars. God used them. And so as we look at this word, these words, we'll look at a little bit in a maybe a broader context of the not only the underlying Greek words, the English words, what's incorporated in them. And I'm still not going to go into great detail here. I do want to eventually finish Galatians before I die. And then we'll go on to something else maybe. I don't know what. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Now, Strong's Concordance, and if you don't know what Strong's Concordance, you ought to know what a concordance is. A concordance, you can look up a word, and it'll tell you where it appears in Scriptures. Strong's Concordance, I've got a big one over there. I was going to bring it out, but I'll show it today. Big old thick thing. He lists every occurrence of that word in the Bible. Every occurrence. Strong's exhaustive concordance. There was Strong's and there was Young. And who was Strong's and Young's? And there was another big one. I can't think of it. But it's important to understand. And that's how we understand what these words mean. More than anything else is how they're used in Scripture. I still consult some commentaries and whatever, but mainly the biggest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Studying cross-references and the usages. And Paul uses this word, gentleness. And Strong's not only lists all the words, but in the back, of those Strong's Concordance. And I guess this is, you can find stuff electronically this way now too. But at the back of the Strong's Concordance, there is a Greek lexicon. A lexicon's a dictionary. And there where these words appear, they even give you a number. Because Strong said, okay, everybody doesn't know Greek or Hebrew. Here's the number. You can go back and you can find this number back there. And it'll give you the definition of that word as it came from the Greek. And Strong said of this word gentleness, it means moral excellence. Moral excellence in character or demeanor. It speaks as well as you might think of the word gentleness, goodness, kindness. Moral excellence. You excel. When you excel, you're different. The Christian is supposed to be different. The gentleness touches on this aspect of difference. Excellent. In fact, we use the word we all throw around, holy. Holy, holy, holy. What? You say, what's that mean? Well, holiness speaks of differentness and apartness, separateness. God is holy. He's separate. He's different. He's apart. And as He's holy, we're to be holy. This gentleness touches on that. Christians to be different. And I think a lot of Christians today, myself included sometimes, need to be more different than what we are. Not less different. Not trying to fit in. More different. Paul talks about being a peculiar people. And may the Lord make us what we ought to be. That's from Strong's Concordance. Stairs is a Greek lexicon. And the modern versions of fairs, if you ever find them, and you can find this all online, they'll tie in. But fairs is cross-reference to the Strong numbers. Most of your references that are mainly meant for the average person. I almost said lay person. You know, that's the whole Catholic kind of term, too. There's laity. There's the laity and the clergy. And the clergy's up here, and the laity's down there, and that's a bunch of bunk, too. It really is. Thayer's says that word, gentleness, speaks of moral goodness, and he uses a word that I love, that I'll look at a little bit deeper. He uses the word integrity. Integrity. Gentleness speaks of integrity. I love that word. You know, I endeavor to live in accordance with it. I don't do a good job of it all the time. But by His grace, integrity, all that might be said of us, all that it might be true. And again, as I was thinking this week and touching on some things, I went back to that Yankee Dictionary. Webster's. Modern Webster's are going to be corrupted. Probably the ones that Diane and I had when we were in college, you had to go buy a Webster's Dictionary. One of us still got ours. That was part of what you had to have. People think that's crazy now, but you did. But it wasn't the 1828 version. The 1828 version is going to get closer to the truth. And then we spoke this morning of Samuel Johnson's dictionary from 1777. And I'm sure there's... I looked up and I forget it. If I don't write it down, I forget it. But there was... the oldest English dictionary is sometime back. I think it's in the 17th century. Something like that. Webster's 1828, which is pretty reliable. If you want to know what a word really means, you can go back and check out there, and whether you're talking about bearing arms or what arms means or whatever, militia. In Webster's 1828, this word integrity that Thayer tells us is exemplified by gentleness, or it's included in gentleness. And yeah, Webster's, like I said, did I say that? It's a Yankee dictionary, but, you know, it's what we have. Webster speaks of integrity. He says wholeness, entireness, unbroken state. Now, how does that apply? Wholeness, entireness, unbroken state. When I was in the evil empire's military, and when I was in the Marine Corps, and I'd be aboard ship, they would talk about watertight integrity. Or you would talk about the integrity of a ship's compartment. That was kind of important. It meant it didn't leak. It meant it was whole, it was entire, it was sealed. It speaks of the entire and the impaired state of something. Webster goes on, he says, the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. So there's gentleness within it speaks of integrity, which speaks of all these things, which speaks of what we ought to strive for. By the grace of God, we ought to desire that. We can't do it in our own strength. That's why Paul maybe calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It comprehends the whole moral character. These are things that were used to find in a dictionary. And quite often, Webster's dictionary will use biblical examples, which probably not today. Here was from the dictionary. Now listen, this is from a dictionary. You probably go look at the new Webster's. I bet it's not there. I didn't even look at the ones we had. I'm sure it wasn't there then. The moral grandeur of independent integrity is the sublimest thing in nature. General Lee spoke of duty as being the most sublime word. It's all connected, interrelated. The moral grandeur of independent integrity is the sublimest thing in nature, before which the pomp of Eastern magnificence and the splendor of conquest are odious as well as perishable. So everything else doesn't measure up to integrity. It's more than riches, more than fame, and it's sometimes hard to take this extra. I think, yeah, I want to be faithful more than health, you know? The Lord determines those things. You know, I'm thankful that He's given me a measure of health. But I'd rather have integrity. I'd rather be faithful than to have those things. A third division under integrity, and Webster says this: purity, genuine, unadulterated, unimpaired state. Integrity. By the grace of God, integrity. Speaks of our own moral integrity, our honesty, our dependability, our consistency. If you have integrity, you will act in accordance with your professed beliefs. You know, a lot of folks claim to believe things. And I've seen this in a lot of churches, and I know I'm not perfect. But you can talk to a preacher. He'll claim to believe all kinds of things. You can talk to people. They'll tell you they believe just like you. They hold. But you go listen to them speak, you'd never know it. You'd never hear it. If they're genuine beliefs, they're not just professed to other individuals or other particular individuals, they're lived. I remember a preacher gave me a card one time, so he said, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. I remember one circumstance, I won't go into the details, but with my girls after they were grown, and they had something going on, and my mom was going to come and some others, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And my mom, to one of my girls, says, well, maybe your dad will change his mind. You know what my girl said? No, he won't. Well, that means a great deal, you know. They understood, you know, no, he won't. And whether they liked it or not, or whether they embraced, they knew that dad was going to maintain by grace of God, what he understood, he was going to maintain his integrity. Again, I can't do that perfectly, but I strive for that. term that's come up of recent days. And yeah, I kind of wandered. I wandered as I was making my notes this week, too. But anyway, integrity. You've heard the term of recent. I don't have my band on because I'm amongst friends here, but of there you go. Pure bloods. It's not anything. Pure bloods. By the grace of God, I've maintained my bodily integrity. I've not been altered. You know, I'm untouchable. I'm unaltered. By the grace of God, maintain your own bodily integrity. I mean, yeah, I understand medical science has got it, but you better think these things through. It's yours. And again, it goes beyond jabs and COVID and whatever. It goes beyond the more important things that Paul already addressed here. Your bodily integrity. Your morality. Your sexual purity. These are things that it's like people don't know what you're talking about today. It's like, where does that come from? And yet, maintaining that bodily integrity, Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. People get mad if you use that word today, but most people don't know what it means. But people who know what it means, they'll get mad. Flee fornication. Illicit sexual relations between unmarried people. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And some folks that cop out say, well, you know, I worship in God in spirit. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They both belong to Him. They can't really separate those things out like I talk about trying to separate out, you know, the secular and the spiritual. Well, my secular life and my spiritual life. You can't separate those things out. Always, people tell you they're going to be someplace in spirit. It's like, why don't you just stay home then? Because we don't need any disembodied spirits here. Except the good kind. And I don't know if... Okay, so integrity speaks of purity. And that word integrity itself is used several places in Scripture. And I'll just look at a couple verses and we'll wrap it up today. But Job, that Old Testament saint, great example. And people talk about the patience of Job. But if you read the book of Job, sometimes his patience wore a little bit thin. You know, but he still trusted God. Job 2, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's different. A perfect, that Brother Floyd sang about Mark the perfect man as he talked of Lee. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We don't attain that in this life, but perfected speaks of someone who's complete, who's whole. And it ties back into that word integrity. To be complete, to be whole, to be finished. None like him in all the earth. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou move me against him to destroy him without cause. You know, Satan says, yeah, you say Job's such a great fellow. Why don't you give him some hard times? Bring some difficulty his way and he'll curse you. I maintained by the grace of God, he held fast his integrity. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide him, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Sounds like integrity is kind of an important thing. To know and to stand, to hold. The integrity of the upright shall guide him. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It better be poor and maintain your integrity. So often you hear people say, yeah, but I had to. You know, you got to work, you got to eat, so I had to. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool, you know. By the grace of God. You know, I love that word. That word integrity, I don't know that I always live up to it, but I desire that. The Lord knows I desire that. Proverbs 20, verse 7. We're talking posterity this morning as well, as we were in the fellowship this morning. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Think about how much riches and how much land and how much of this other stuff can I leave to my kids? How about you leave them an example of integrity? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. That's what follows. We do right. God can bless that. He'll bless that posterity. Okay, well, next week we'll move on to another word, I suppose. Get on to goodness. As Paul speaks of these things, that they're fruit of the Spirit. They're gifts of God. They're, as I spoke of, it speaks, combined, this speaks of the Christian's well-being. But more than that, an application externally, it speaks of the Christian being well or doing well. And by the grace of God, may that be manifest in our lives. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Love Divine, number 324. 324, Love Divine. And can stand if you like as we sing out this closing hymn.
Love Divine, O Lord, excelling joy of heaven to earth come down. Enter every trembling heart. hearts at liberty.
Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your preserved word. Promise of the Savior that your word would not pass away. Not a jot or a tittle would pass. Lord, help us to be careful in reading and studying and by your grace in living it. Lord, by your grace, may we maintain our integrity before thee. And we walk in integrity. May our children, our posterity, be blessed. Father, we know this is your ordained way. Father, mold and shape and use us to your glory. Father, thank you again for each one that's here. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. Pray, Lord, your hand on our brother Kyle as he makes his way back up to Ohio the next couple of days. Keep him safe. Reunite him with his wife. Bless them and guide their paths. Lord, we pray that you might guide each of us. That you might use us, that you might be glorified in your people. Father, we pray for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. And we thank you for your eternal love. We thank you for our Savior and his completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.